I pondered this week whether I should preach a topical message on fathers this morning, but when I considered the text that I had to deal with normally, that is Genesis chapter 37, I saw all kinds of connections with fathers and the influence that are involved, and I thought perhaps this would be better to continue our series on Genesis and on this particular chapter in which we see this theme, among others, in a position of emphasis. We have noted the great patriarchs, and we've been through Abraham, who was known for his faith in God. Now, we have seen Isaac as one who is submissive to God, always following God's leading. We have seen Jacob, who had an overwhelming conviction that he needed God's blessing. He sought by various means to attain that blessing, first in the wrong way, and then finally in the right way, and found that great blessing. And now we come to the fourth of these grand patriarchs. In this case, it is Joseph. If there is one characterization that fits Joseph from the beginning to the end of his life, it is faithfulness to God. There is absolutely no question about Joseph and his character. There never is. He is on God's side. It doesn't matter how it is going to hurt or the danger involved. He is standing for God and for what is right. And he is incorruptible. He gets all kinds of occasions of changing that dedication. He will not. He is on God's side. And this is impressive. In chapter 37 of Genesis, now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. And so here is the influence of a father, Jacob, who has produced 12 children and is, of course, the father of the tribes of Israel, in the strictest sense of the term. But one of those is a very special child, and that is Joseph. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now, this shows us one of the pitfalls of being a father, the possibility of favoritism. This is always a mistake. Fathers, in their manifold responsibilities, must maintain an even hand between their children. There should be no favoritism there, and when there is, Scripture points out very definitely that there are serious drawbacks. Serious difficulties arise because of this, and this is a failure that fathers must take some pains to correct. Now, Joseph, being the kind of person he was, really gave his father, Jacob, a good reason for favoring him. Not only was he the youngest child, and so in a specially dear position, the child of his favorite wife that he loved beyond anything else, but he was also a child of unusual dedication. And we see that in verse 2 here, that Joseph brought back a bad report about his other brothers. Now, a tattletale is not greatly loved by family members, or for that matter anyone else, if they happen to be a part of the bad tale. But Joseph could not be pressured into going along. This tells us something about him. Even when he was a teenager, he was an individual who knew what was right and lived by what was right, no matter the cost. And plainly, there's a cost here. He is drawing the hostility of his brothers. But they cannot make him conform. He lives for what is right, for what is true. And he comes back to his father and says, this is what's going on and it's not right. He is not going to hedge in the matter. He's going to stand for what is right. Now, that certainly does not endear him to his brothers. But he was going to stand alone if necessary. At a tender age, he is already settled that he is on the Lord's side and he is going to stand for what is right regardless of the cost. Very rare that a person at this age has that kind of conviction and is going to be prepared to face hostility close to home or anywhere else and still stand. But this is Joseph's character. And yes, his father, Jacob, is deeply impressed by him. He realizes that he has a very exceptional child here. And he makes him a coat. Now to us, that does not mean much. Make a coat? Yes, anybody can wear a coat. No, in the warm country of Palestine, they didn't go out of their way looking for coats. But this coat had symbolic significance. This was a manager's coat. This set him apart from the workers who certainly would not be wearing coats. This was a symbol of authority, which was the last thing his brothers wanted to see. Here, their father was giving him the manager's position. Now, among them all, that hurt Reuben the worst. He was the firstborn. He would be the logical manager, shouldn't he? But no, it went to the youngest. And here's a point where all the brothers are fully agreed in. He shouldn't have that position. We're older. We have more common sense than he does. We ought to have that position. And so, they hate him. The response is that they couldn't speak a civil word to him. They were so incensed over that. All right. Well, that's the way it is. And Jacob doesn't see the problem that's involved. He is choosing what he feels is the most dependable of the brothers and giving him the position of responsibility. That's a part of wisdom, isn't it? Well, maybe so, but it's also putting Joseph in a very uncomfortable position. Now, in verse 5, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. Lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect. Behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream, and related it to his brothers, and said, lo, I have had still another dream. Behold, the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. He couldn't understand that dream. How could this be? And why was a dream given to this young man? Now, we see here some immaturity on the part of Joseph. He is certainly on God's side, and he receives two supernatural confirmations of this. He is always going to be a person who can interpret dreams. This is a supernatural gift of God. This is not a normal thing at all. And he can't wait to share this with his brothers, naively not understanding that they won't want to hear. They're not at all excited about this revelation that he's got. This will cause their hatred and their jealousy to increase rather than diminish, and naively he blurts it all out. Now, in later years, he is going to be one of the most close-mouthed, tight-lipped individuals in all the scriptures. He's going to learn self-control. He's going to learn that you don't just blurt everything out and just blunder along, but you consider very seriously the path of life. You watch carefully about the influence of your words. You don't blurt things out that are going to rile people up and offend people and so on. You learn how to control your tongue. Let's face it. That's one of the hardest tasks anybody ever has. We can all testify to blurting out inadvertently some things that we shouldn't have said, and afterwards we're real sorry we mentioned that. But Joseph learned early on, you don't do that. Instead, you stand for what is right, and you keep quiet about what you know and others don't. That was a great lesson for a young teenager to learn. So here is an individual greatly gifted of God, a man who has this supernatural power to deliver the interpretation of dreams, and this is going to be very important later on, as God knows, and God is preparing him for a position of leadership, and according to the dream, even his own father is going to reverence him. How can this be? In the thought of the Eastern mind, this is incredible. Now, the father is always honored. The son is always the inferior. And how then can this be? And Jacob himself ponders over this. How can this be? This is a reversal of proper norms in that time. But it will be, and no one has the thought that Joseph is going to be second in command in one of the greatest empires of the ancient world. No one understands this, but God knows. And God is preparing Joseph through all the things that happen so that when the time comes, he is going to be a battle-hardened veteran, an individual who can indeed interpret supernatural revelations and who can rule a vast nation wisely, more wisely than all the king's counselors put together. God is going to do it. And Joseph is standing for what is right, and he is listening, and he is learning. In verse 12, and his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them. And he said, I will go. Very obedient, always willing to serve. Then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and came to Shechem. And a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, what are you looking for? And he said, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they're pasturing the flock. And the man said, they have moved from here. Well, I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. So here there's kind of a freeness in their traveling with the flock. To us that sounds kind of odd. They would just take off. But you have to realize these were shepherds. And they traveled where there was grass and water. And the flock was something they had to be with all the time and see to it that they had sustenance for the next day. And so when they heard that there was better fields in another place, they'd go there. They didn't take time to find out whether it was wise or whatever. They just kept moving with the flock. It was essential if the flock was to have the proper kind of pasture. So this is not an unusual circumstance for Bedouins at all. Now, in verse 18, when they saw him from a distance, before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of these pits, and we'll say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. Boy, what a depth of hatred there is here. Now, to have words between brethren and a family is almost a normal kind of life. Brothers are going to argue with one another. Even good brothers argue with one another, don't they? All the parents here, yes. Well, in this case, here are brothers that so hate their brother that they're literally plotting his demise. They're prepared to kill him. That's not normal in any family. Here's a violent hatred. Why would there be such a hatred here? Why would God permit such a thing to be in this family? Because Joseph needed it. Now, this is a hard one, friends. Joseph is a young man, eager, zealous to serve God, an incorruptible individual who wants to do what is right. And he has got to learn young that it costs to serve God. My friends, the pathway to heaven is not an easy one. You can't work your way there. It's a path of grace. But it is not at all an easy pathway. And those people, false leaders of the blind today, who tell people, just become a Christian and all your problems will end. Just trust God and everything will be easy for you. You hear this in these preachers today who are deceivers. No, it doesn't work that way. The pathway that leads to God is a hard pathway. Very difficult. It's an uphill climb. It is not a downhill saunter. And a lot of times Christians worry about this. Why is this so hard? Here I've gotten things right with God. Here I'm going in the right direction. Why does this have to happen? Why does that have to happen? Why is the pathway so hard? The answer is always the same. Because you need it. Now, God has an advantage over us. He knows what's down that pathway. He knows the difficulties you are going to meet. He knows the adversaries that are waiting for you. And you don't know any of these things. And you blunder into them and wonder, why does this have to happen? Because this is God's pathway for you. It's a hard pathway. And the things that you encounter are preparing you for what you are going to still encounter farther down that pathway. All of life is a training procedure where God is training His servants that they may learn how to serve Him better. And when the time comes, they are ready for what happens. Always God works this way. Now, my friends, we must understand this because we think the life ought to be easy. Somehow the pathway to God should be a pleasant one. We're surprised when there are difficulties. Surprised when there are adversaries that show up and the pathway gets hard. But friends, God is never surprised. God knows exactly what is down that pathway. And this is why we have hard places and why we have to face things that we'd rather not face. Why there are things that happen that we would just as soon skip, avoid somehow. No, they're there. They're there because God knows we need them. Sometimes those hard places are there for others' benefit. We have to face things that we'd rather not, so that the people we encounter down the pathway are going to be helped by what we know. And that's even more puzzling. But God knows all of this. And many times we have to go through hard places so that when the right time comes and we encounter that person, oh yes, this is something I've faced. And now here's what I've learned. And here's how I can help this person who is stunned at what he has run into. That does happen. It is never by accident. And so here is Joseph, hated by his brothers. Not realizing that down the pathway he's going to be hated by all kinds of other people who are a lot higher up on the social and political scale. And he is going to have to stand alone in a pagan court where there are real enemies, not just amateurish brothers, but professional assassins. And he's going to be able to stand for God and to face them all and to know ahead of time what's going to happen. Because God is with him and prepares him for that place of service. Now, in that scene, verse 21, Reuben, the eldest, who had perhaps more reason to be jealous than any of the other brothers, speaks up in behalf of Joseph. When he hears this, he rescues him by saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further argued, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay your hands on him." And he was thinking, the text goes on to say, that he might rescue him out of their hands and restore him to his father. Now here's a glimmer of light in a dark situation. Reuben, who had good reason to be jealous, realizes that this is wrong. This is not the right way to go. And he speaks up now. And here's also a divinely inspired illustration of the influence in a family of an older a wiser one who says, no, this is not a right pathway. We should do this. And Reuben saves his life very deliberately here. So we can learn much from this. It is worth it to speak out, even in an unpopular situation. This is not right. This is not the pathway to go. We shouldn't do this. And they listen to him. He is influential. But now, in verse 23, it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him. They took him and threw him into the pit. Now, the pit was empty without any water in it. There is at Dothan to this day a pit that is pointed out as Joseph's pit. It is an old cistern. No one knows whether that's the place or not, but it was something like a cistern where there would be walls down, not easily scalable, and the pit stands there today. It's probably about 15 to 20 feet deep. You wouldn't climb out of it easily if you were put in it. And so it was some kind of like a cistern there, and no water in it. It was not a well. And they decided to have a meal, knock off and eat. In verse 25, as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah, one of the brothers, speaks up now, and he says, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and lay not our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Here's another brother who argues for moderation. Murder is not a good pathway. This wouldn't be right to do. But he says, appealing to their greed, if you just kill him, what do you get out of that? But if you sell him, you're going to get some profit out of it. How about that? Well, that appeals to them all. Profit from it. From someone else's hardship. Now, to think of the depth of this jealousy and hatred. To take a brother and sell him into a life of servitude, where he would go down to Egypt, who knows what he would be put to work doing down there, and slave for the rest of his day so that they might have a little extra cash. Boy, talk about being hard-hearted. That is pretty rough. And they decide to do it. Yeah, obviously it was not decided on the spur of the moment. This implies some discussion. How do we know that? Well, because it says in verse 28, some Midianite traders passed by. Here's the second caravan that goes by. They're still arguing about this. This is not something they decided on the spur of the moment. They're talking it over. And they pulled him up as the Midianites came by, lifted Joseph out of the pit, and they sold him to Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And so here's a third caravan that's involved. And so obviously they've talked this one over for some length of time and decide with due discussion that they're going to profiteer off of him. They sell him for 20 shekels of silver. To sell a brother into a life of slavery in Egypt, is he going to be put into the mines and worked to death down there? What's he going to be doing down in Egypt? They don't care. They want to get rid of that dreamer. They want to get a little profit doing it, and so this is what they decide to do. Now, Reuben was plainly absent. And in verse 29, it says, Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. So he tore his garments. This is a sign of great grief and sadness. He rends his garments, and he turned to his brothers, and he said, the boy is not here, and as for me, where am I to go? Yeah, he's the eldest. He's got to go back and report that now to his father. And he does not want the job. So they took Joseph's tunic, and they slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. Now, here is something, obviously, that they all agree to. Reuben has no report. Nobody will tell him what really happens, so he doesn't know. But they all consent to a charade here of taking the coat, putting the goat's blood on it, which is obviously blood. Who could tell in that day what kind of blood it was? And they'll say, well, you know, somehow some animals got him, and so we don't know what happened to him. It's the easy way out. Rather than facing him, and Reuben especially, and telling his father what he knew his father did not want to hear, well, here's an accident happened. And they all agree to deceive their father rather than tell the truth. stop and ponder for a moment. These are the 12 patriarchs that are the foundation of the Jewish nation. These are the patriarchs whose names will stand on the gates of the New Jerusalem. Friends, no one gets to that city because he's good. No one gets to that city because he's earned it. People get to that city because of God's grace, and that alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Okay? There is no price that will get you into that city. Only God's grace. And this chapter is here not to cause us to sneer at these patriarchs, but to realize what God did to them. He saved those people, all of them, murderers at heart, deceivers and liars. It's very clear in Scripture. God did not choose the Jews because they were so good. He chose them because He was so good and was prepared to change them. My friends, that is the nature of God. That is what He still does. And if we make it to that city, it'll be because He has chosen us. And He has changed us. And He has washed us in the blood of His own dear Son that He sacrificed that we might live. This chapter has greater symbolism in it than anybody understands. This chapter is here because it's telling us about God's great plan. Joseph's dreams, the sheaf, the grain, the Abrahamic covenant, that his seed was going to be more than the stars of heaven. And the sun and moon and stars bow down before Joseph. Okay? The symbolism of the Abrahamic covenant that is there. God's promised word. Yes, he was going to keep it. Not because the descendants of Abraham were so good, but because God was so good. He keeps his word. Here, the deception is practiced. And all these deceivers go back and show the tunic and say, what does this mean? Is this Joseph's tunic? Of course they know it is. Of course they know what Jacob will think. His dear Joseph has been consumed by some wild beast and he doesn't even have a body to bury decently. What a grief! And Jacob rends his clothes, and he puts sackcloth on, a sign of mourning. And he mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, surely I will go down to Sheol, the abode of the departed, in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. But Joseph was exactly where God wanted him to be. He had given himself to God. He had put himself in God's hand. He was on God's side. And he was betrayed and sold as a slave. And he wound up in Egypt, purchased by Potiphar, captain of the bodyguard. Very important man in Egypt. A man who reported directly to Pharaoh. Part of the royal bodyguard that protected Pharaoh, a very influential person. And Joseph was now the humblest slave in an unbeliever's household, right where God wanted him. My friends, the tapestry of life is tremendous in its design. Only God can weave this. And He is doing it precisely correctly. And we can't tell it.
we look at the threads going through our lives and we wonder what's going on and why this has to happen and why that is the case. But God knows why. He is weaving it all together. And this young lad is going to be commander of Egypt. He is going to have power such as nobody else has. Pharaoh wasn't running things day by day. Joseph was. Joseph ran Egypt with Pharaoh's approval. And he is being prepared for it by God, who is giving him the equipment to do it and the character to stand the test. Immense power corrupts. But Joseph is not going to be corrupted. God's grace is going to be sufficient for him. And God is hammering away now on his character, changing his youthful exuberance into steel. To Joseph's grief and total bewilderment, why would his family treat him this way? Why would God allow this to happen? He didn't have an answer here. There was an answer. God knew it. And the answer was going to remove sorrow from Jacob and make him rejoice again. And neither Joseph nor Jacob knew that at this time. My friends, do not think for a moment that any of us are ever going to get to heaven because we are good people. In God's eyes, we're not. We're people who can hate, people who can deceive, people who don't deserve God's grace. But He gives it anyway. Now let me speak to you, friends. If you have not received that grace of God and allowed God to change you, you tremble on the brink of hell. You deserve it. We all deserve it. But God holds out to you His immense salvation, a free gift. You don't get it by saying, "Oh, look how good I am." You get it by admitting, "I'm a poor, lost sinner, helpless and hopeless, and have only one plea, that Jesus died for me." Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, you can find in your heart any degree of self-confidence, any thought that somehow you're going to deserve to get to heaven. Please abandon that right now. And instead, ask the Lord for what He's ready to give you. He wants to give you eternal salvation. If you have not yet received it, would you in this quiet moment, in your heart, open up your heart's door and say, "Lord, forgive me. I'm a poor lost sinner. I need grace. Forgive me. Blot out my sins because of Jesus and His precious blood." If that's your heart's prayer, would you slip up your hand and say, "Pray for me. In my heart, I pray that." It may be that you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior. You are sure. But you have been murmuring against God. "Why did this happen? Why did I have to fail here? Why did this burden come upon me?" You've been telling the Lord that He hasn't been doing it right. If that's the case, would you ask Him to forgive you and give you that submissive heart and that devotion to Him to walk the pathway in humble obedience? If that is your heart's prayer, would you slip up your hand and say, "Yes, pray for me. I need that grace." God bless you. 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 Oh Lord, How we thank Thee for this precious book. How we thank Thee for the help that we have here for our lives. And we pray that Thou will bless these who have sought Thy face for special grace. We pray that Thou will impart to them that perception, that understanding, that what is brought about in their lives is from Thy hand, that Thou dost intend good in their lives. Help us all, Lord, to submit to Thee and Thy providence, to let Thy perfect will be done, and to walk humbly with Thee, knowing that Thou art Lord of all, that working all things for the benefit of Thy people. Help us to understand. Help us to walk with Thee homeward to that place that Thou art preparing for us. For Jesus' sake.